Jordan and Barbara for our music this morning. Welcome to those of you joining us on live stream. If you tried to join us last week, we weren't here, but a lot of churches across the Midwest were not in service last week because of the storms that we had here in Kansas City. So welcome back. We're glad that you're with us. We're in Colossians chapter 2. I titled this message today, A New Man. I guess I could have said A New Man for a New Year. This is our first service of the year. You know, when I think back over the last month or month and a half, it's been the holiday season, so we had all the hustle and bustle of those things. It's been all the New Year business that you had to do at your house. And it's been an election season, you know, from early November to late in January. We go through this time every 4 years, and that creates all kinds of things. And on top of that, here in the Midwest, we've been frozen, snowed in from here to the east, and out west, they're burning up with fires all over. Terrible situation out there, but all of these things going on right now. It's good to come back to the Word this morning and be reminded of some things. And we have that in our text in Colossians 2, 11 through 13. And you know what the good news is? The good news is Jesus still saves. And he saves souls that come to him for salvation. That's good news. We were without hope and without God in the world, but we heard the gospel and accepted it and became children of God, and he gave us eternal life. That's good news. Now, our text reminds us of some of those kinds of things. And Justin, it was good that you dropped back two verses and read from verse 9 on. But I want you to notice in verse 10, one of the things that we heard. And by the way, the last message I preached from Colossians was December 1. And that was Thanksgiving weekend. So it seems like a long time. So when we ended in verse 10 way back then, the last thought that we had is that we, as believers in Christ, are complete in him. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. We have what we need in this world to live for him and to be the kind of Christian people we ought to be. So notice in verse 11 the word also. So it comes in our version, in him you were also. And so actually from verse 11 through verse 17, there's a large passage here that gives us some other things and more things that are added to what we have being complete in Christ. Now, I'm only going to go through three because from 14 to 17 is that great passage on what Jesus accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And we'll come back to that great passage next Sunday. But today, 11, 12, and 13 gives us these things. You know, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. We must believe those things in order to have eternal life. You know, God made the world and he made life in kind of a cycle, as we know. We're experiencing it right now. We go from the frozen time where there seems to be no life out there. Then spring comes and life comes back out of the ground again. Then the summer growing season. Then the fall harvest season. And then back to death again. And everything seems to die again. Well, you know, that's the way God made us too. We go from birth to death. We go from that time, even when we were born, our mother all entering that valley of death for us, and out of that comes life. And our whole life is life, and then it will be death, and then it will be resurrection out of life again. Well, that's what our spiritual conversion is also. That is, our Christian life is a death, a burial, and a resurrection to new life. And that's what Paul's talking about. He uses all of those analogies of life and death, of burial and resurrection, in our three verses to teach us some things about our Christian life. So notice, you have an outline, of course, and either in your bulletin or on the screen. And a lot of it is about the way we were before we got saved and the way we are now that we are saved. So notice I talk about the nature, the old nature, and then we'll talk about the old life that we had before we got saved and the fact that we're forgiven of those old sins also. So I say from verse 11 that the old nature is foreclosed. We have an old nature. Verse 11 says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. I'll come back to that. By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Our flesh is that old nature, that thing that we have inside us that makes us sin, that is sin in us. And yet Christ has forgiven us of that. I use the word foreclosed because it's kind of like the fact that you still have an old nature. You as a believer in Jesus Christ now have two natures. You were born into this world with that old nature, and you'll have it till the day you die. Praise the Lord, you won't have it after that. So you have two natures now, but you still have that old nature, but the old nature's been foreclosed on. You know, if a house in town has been foreclosed, you go by it and it's empty and it might be boarded up and there's no one living there, but the house is still there. And in a way, that's what our old nature is like when we've come to Jesus Christ. It's empty. It has no authority anymore. It's still there. And you could fool around with it if you want to, but you're best just to leave it alone. So I want to make some comments about that. Let me say, first of all, in the first part of verse 11, why Paul brings this up. You were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now see, the problem, as we studied in the first part of this book, is that in Colossae, in Asia Minor altogether, there were Judaizers. That is, people thought you had to become a Jew in order to have eternal life. And the Jewish people in that part of the world were very persuasive in getting people to do this. That would be the circumcision made with hands. I mean, their physical circumcision. You have to do that to be saved. And Paul brings up the fact, no, there's a circumcision made without hands, and that's what you as believers have received, and therefore you don't need the other kind. As a matter of fact, the Bible speaks about this way back in the Jewish law. I'll go all the way back to Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, where Moses wrote, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, that you may live." It's a circumcision of the heart. When did that take place? The moment you got saved. When you came to Jesus Christ, he gave you that life. Not that old thing that the Jews used to do, this new thing called circumcision of the heart. I'm going to cough a few times this morning, so forgive me for that. So notice this, first of all, notice my three thoughts. I want to talk about the old nature here a little bit. Again, in verse 11, after he says that statement, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. The Bible often refers to that old nature as the flesh. Sometimes the Bible can talk about our flesh that we have on top of our bones here that we live in. But more often than that, the Bible refers to that sinful nature you have as the flesh. Do you ever hear anyone say, you know, somebody gets angry and does something wrong and they say, well, he kind of got in the flesh a little bit. You hear that old expression? That is, give in to that old nature too much. And so it's often referred to as the flesh. And so notice when he says the body of the sins of the flesh are those things that we do. And he says we need to put those off. So in this whole discussion here and in chapter 3, you'll see this idea of putting on and putting off those deeds of the flesh. As a matter of fact, look over to chapter 3 and verse 9 and 10. Chapter 3, verse 9, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds." Now, footnote, the the old nature is one thing, the old man is something else in the New Testament. The old nature you still have, but the old man is that person you were before you got saved. That old person, the person who was controlled by the old nature before you ever had a new nature. That old man you need to put away. Forget that old life and leave it alone. And then he says in verse 10, and you have put on the new man, who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And so when you get saved, you're a new person. Old things are passed away. All things are become new, of course. Not only that, but compare verse 8 and verse 12 of chapter 3. Verse 8 says, but now you must also put off all these. Well, here's what it was like before you got saved. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Put all of those off. Now look at verse 12. And therefore, as the elect of God, now that you're saved, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, and he goes on. So put off that old man with all of those things you used to do and put on, because as a believer, you can neglect these things too. Put on the new things that have come to you as a believer in Jesus Christ. I want to explain to you just real quickly how that old nature works or why you have it. First of all, Romans 5:12 reminds us, therefore, just as one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. You got that old nature because you're a child of Adam. When Adam sinned, that's the nature he received. And every child of Adam, from him down to us, receives that nature when you're born. Now, Ephesians 2:3 says this, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh. This is what we were like before we got saved. In the lusts of the flesh, desiring or fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's the way we were before we got saved. Children of wrath by nature. And then in Ephesians 4:18, Paul goes on and says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. What a description of us before we got saved. Separated from the knowledge of God, ignorance about the things of God, the blindness of our heart toward righteousness in this world. And that's not a put down to anyone. That's just God's description of what life without Christ is like. And that's the way we were too. Now, the fact is that you can't fool yourself into thinking that you don't have that. Paul or John said in 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, singular means your sin nature. If you say you have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. How many people try to say, well, I'm not a sinner? How many people try to say, well, I was born innocent? You know, I'm not such a wicked person. All God is saying is you have a sinful nature that needs to be regenerated and needs to be saved. And if we say we don't, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And there's a lot of deception going on in the world today. Get this picture of who you are. You are, every human being in this world is made in the image and likeness of God. Life is precious. Life is sacred. Life is something to hang on to, lost or saved. And yet, at the same time a person is in the image and likeness of God, that person is dead in trespasses and sins and under the condemnation of God. A person lives with those two things. And we in this world live with those things too. Now, my second thought under point number one is the old nature still exists. You didn't get rid of it when you got saved. As a matter of fact, there's a tremendous passage in Romans 7 where Paul is describing himself and why, as a believer, he has a good nature, but he still has that old nature that pulls him away. I'm going to read a few of those verses. Romans 7:21 through 24. Paul says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do the will of God. I want to do the will of God. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, that would be his new nature. But then he says, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. I see it inside me. And then he says, that law of sin which is in my members. And he ends it by saying, oh, wretched man that I am. Who can deliver me from the body of this death? Well, of course, in the next chapter, he'll say, therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's how you're delivered from it. But even as a believer, I have these things in me. They dwell in me. You know, there's a couple interesting statements in the New Testament. In James 5:17, he's talking about Elijah. Remember at the end of that book, Elijah prayed and it rained, and then he prayed again and it rained. Well, James says this, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed and it didn't rain. A nature like ours. Elijah having an old nature just like you and I have. And then in Acts 14, Paul's talking about himself, he and Barnabas, talking to the pagans up in Galatia, and he said, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you. We have the same problems that you have, the same nature that you have. And so, folks, you're born this way. Sorry. It's just the way we are. No one, as I said, is born innocent. And we can't eradicate the old nature. Now, there are some who have come up with theologies about it and doctrines about it that somehow by doing certain things, you can be above sin in this life as a Christian, have kind of a sinless perfection. But the Bible never teaches such a thing. The Bible does teach that that old nature is very powerful. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? So let me give you this little mental exercise. If you, as a person, as a human being, if you could imagine for a minute the worst thing that a human being could do to another human being, what would you imagine? What could you even create in your mind to say, no one could do anything worse to another human being than this? And you know what? That same thing has happened over and over again in the history of human beings. Nothing that you can imagine has not been done, because every imagination of the thought of men's heart is only evil continually. And it's been done hundreds, thousands of times over the history of this world. Because when God said, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to see evil that you can't imagine. And that's what's happened in this world. Now, I say thirdly under this first point, that it's rendered inoperative. It's rendered inoperative. Now, from that, I want to go back to Romans 6, and I didn't put that reference there on the sheet, but Romans 6, 6 and 7, where Paul is dealing with this same thing in the book of Romans, and he says this, knowing this, our old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away. That the body of sin might be done away. And that expression, done away, is rendered inoperative. The old nature is rendered inoperative in your life as a believer. What it means is he's still there, but it doesn't have any authority anymore. Remember me using this illustration of the king who's been deposed, but he still lives in the castle. And he walks around in the castle giving orders, but no one has to obey him because he doesn't have. Maybe our president's going to end up doing that for long. You know, no one listens to him because he's not the king anymore. Well, your old nature has been rendered inoperative, Paul says. He gives commands to you. Oh, you feel them all the time. You feel the urge all the time. But you don't have to obey his voice like you used to have to before you got saved. That's what Paul means by rendered inoperative. Here's a visual illustration. I was thinking about, this. You see this platform I'm standing on and this pulpit here? This is a picture of your life. And the beginning of this platform over here is the day you were born. And the small time of from this side of the pulpit to this side is the time that you are saved in this life. Here's what I mean. You were born, and from that time up to the time you got saved, you had that nature, that old nature, and that's the only nature you had. You were dead in trespasses and sin, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God there. Now, beginning whenever this was in your life, when was it? I was 11 years old, so I wasn't too far into this life too far, and some people are way beyond that when they get saved. But from that point, I received a new nature, and I will have it until the day I die. And so this part of my life, from the day I got saved to the day I die, I have two natures. I have that old nature that's been there since I was born, and now I've received a new nature from God, and I have this conflict going on inside me, and you do too. Now, the day I die, praise the Lord, that thing's gone. That old nature is gone, buried, and it cannot go to heaven with my spirit, and it cannot be resurrected with my body. It is dead. So from that point on, which will be how long? Forever. Forever, I will never have that old nature again and only have that new nature. As a matter of fact, when I'm resurrected, everything will be changed, and I will be like he is, for I shall see him as he is, and you will too. So you have that those two natures in you for a while, and you're going to have this kind of conflict going on too. The old king's going to say, do this, and you're going to hear his voice, and you're going to have that sudden urge, oh, that's what I should do, and then you'll stop yourself and say, no, that's not what I should do, and I won't do it. That goes on all your life. Praise the Lord, there's an end to that coming sometime. All right, so the old nature is foreclosed, I say, verse 11. Well, verse 12, the old life now is forgotten. And I switch from the thought of the old nature to the old life. Now, that's a different thing, as I've said. When the Bible talks about our nature and about this flesh that we have to live with, that, again, we have till the day we die. But when he talks about the old man and the new man, he's talking about the person you were before you got saved, that person back here. Sorry, Rachel, I didn't mean to point right at you, but I just saying this. This person you were from the time you were born up till the time you got saved, that's your old man. And we know that means old person, all of us. That's who you were. And you did those things, and you lived that way. And we read the description of it in chapter 3 here. But then, when you got saved, you buried that old man, and you were raised a new person. And from that point on, you have been putting on the new man or the new person. Day by day, week by week, year by year. Old things are being passed away, all things are becoming new. So, in verse 12, let me read it. Speaking of that old man, buried with him in baptism, in which also you were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Buried and raised again. Let me go back to Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 just one more time. Paul said there, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Now, little bit about baptism, since he brings it up here. You know that the Bible teaches two kinds of baptisms. I hope you know that by now. There's a spirit baptism and there's a water baptism. All right, two kinds. That spirit baptism happened to you when you got saved. At that very moment that you received Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit baptized you spiritually into the body of Christ, the universal church of Christ, if you will. So by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And so at that moment, that's called spirit baptism. Water baptism happened a little time after that. And so you read in your Bible that you should be water baptized as a testimony to the spirit baptism. And so you got baptized by water a little bit after that. So one was your salvation. The other was the picture of your salvation. Here's my testimony to you. Secondly, the spirit baptism is the work of God. You can't make that happen on your own good works. You have to receive Christ as your Savior and let His good works atone for your sins. And so at spirit baptism, it's totally a work of God that saved you. But water baptism is your work. Water baptism is your responsibility. And it's part of your life, part of the new man that you are putting on. So you do the work of a believer there. The spirit baptism, thirdly, is God's seal on you. Once that Holy Spirit regenerated you, then He sealed you to the day of redemption. And you are sealed by God, and that becomes your security. You are saved forever at that point. Water baptism, I would say, is your seal to what happened. In other words, when I was baptized, I wanted to say to whoever was watching me be baptized, I have believed in Jesus Christ. My soul belongs to Him. My life belongs to Him. Here's my testimony, if you will, my seal of good faith, that I belong to Christ. So one is the seal of God, the other is your seal. And I'll say thirdly, spirit baptism is then, as I said, your eternal security. There's no way you can undo it. God did it. God saved you. The Holy Spirit marked you out. The Holy Spirit regenerated you. He sealed you to the day of redemption. And so you are saved till the day of redemption. Whereas water baptism is my sanctification process. It's the first step in obedience. I do that first, and then I obey every other command that I find of God to give to me, and that goes on all of my life. So we're buried in baptism. So when you came to Jesus as Savior, you came in repentance. You came saying, I cannot save myself. You came saying, my sins will kill me. There's nothing I can do about them. And you turn them over to Jesus Christ, who, because of His death, burial, and resurrection, gave you eternal life. That is spirit baptism. Water baptism ought to be, I'm showing you that my old life is gone. We do it by immersion because it shows, number one, I'm buried. I'm put under the water. And then I'm resurrected out of that burial. That's what's happened in my life, is what I'm saying. That old life is gone. The new life is here. The old man that I used to be is buried and dead. The new man is raised to walk in newness of life. So notice I say, secondly, raised. And so we have in here the working of God, the work of God in your life. Again, chapter 3, verse 9. The old, put off the old man and his deeds, and in verse 10, put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. I'm getting ahead of myself, and so when I get to chapter 3, I may not have anything left to preach, but let me read verses 1 through 4, and notice how Paul, in chapter 3, notice how Paul emphasizes a past fact that happened and a present command for us to do. If then you were raised with Christ, that is, if you're really saved, you died and were raised with Christ, Here's the command then. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on those things above, not on the things of the earth. Why? For you died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. That's a great message, isn't it, that we have coming to us. And so, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. I like to say those words every time I baptize someone. They're kind of taken from Romans chapter 6. Here's this person giving you testimony of salvation, buried in the likeness of his death, and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Raised to walk in newness of life. Now, the old man then is buried and raised, but I also say forgotten. That old life needs to be forgotten. That old life, in verse 12, is raised to walk in newness of life anymore. That's the old life, and your sins, God says, are forgotten you. Your sins are forgotten. Remember these verses, Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God's saying, I'll never bring those up to you again. They're under the blood. They're under the blood of Christ. They're gone. Isn't that good news? That's great news. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Never will those sins bring condemnation to you again. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of God, of Jesus Christ on us. That is a great thing. You want to hear some orthodox soteriology? That is some correct statement about our salvation. Two of them. Number one, you cannot be saved by your good works. You just can't be saved by your own effort or your own virtue. Can't be saved by your good works. Here's the second statement. You cannot lose your salvation because of your bad works. The world doesn't understand that, but God does. The world doesn't understand it, but once you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, you're going to stumble, you're going to do some things, and that should be confessed every time and every day you do it, and you should determine never to do that again, but that is under the blood, and it can never cause you to lose your salvation. That, to me, is a great thing. And so, remember that you're dead and you're buried. Now, let me go to my third point, and the old sins are forgiven. So those are gone. Verse 13, notice he says, and you being dead then in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. They're forgiven. Forgiven in Jesus Christ. You were dead, no merit of your own. As a matter of fact, I thought as I was finishing this message, we sing a song. And I probably should have put it on the list, but we already had our song set for today. But in 1903, a man named Norman Clayton wrote two songs. One of them is, Now I Belong to Jesus. And the other song that he wrote is, My Hope is in the Lord. Remember that we sing that often. It's page 336 in our songbook. My hope is in the Lord. Listen how he put this. My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me, and paid the price of all my sin on Calvary. The chorus goes, For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and life he freely gives. Second verse, this is the one that came to my mind. No merit of my own, his anger to suppress. My only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives. So we should have sung that, but we sing it often in our church, and it's a great theology. It's a great statement of what we have in this world. And so Dead to sin, the old nature is still with us, but dead in uncircumcision of your flesh. And notice verse 13, if you will. You're dead in trespasses and sin. That's the way you were before you got saved. And the uncircumcision of your flesh, and that kind of, again, no spiritual circumcision on your old nature back then. No work of God in your heart back then. Both of those things show that you were lost. And so Ephesians 2:1, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now, our friends that are not saved, our neighbors, our friends, family, whoever it is, they have the natural law of God. You know, there are natural laws in this world, natural moral laws in this world, not just the physical laws like gravity and the rest that we live with, but natural moral laws. And the world can live by those. People who are made in the image and likeness of God recognize those, and they keep them all the time. So they can be polite. A person without Christ can be a polite person. They can have concern for somebody. They can have a set of beliefs that they believe. They can love. They can have deeds, all without God. Those are natural laws in this world that are obvious to everybody that we kind of have to live by, or we're going to be a mess, right? When we say we need the rule of law in our societies, or what happens? Chaos happens. So there are those natural laws. But listen how Paul goes on after Ephesians 2 when he says we're dead in trespasses and sin, 2 through 5, then he says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others. And then in verse 4, this great disjunction, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace are you saved. Even when we were that far down, when we were without God in this world, God can come along and give us eternal life, and he does. So notice dead in sin, and now I want you to notice points B and C, or the next two points in my outline, and notice something that's different from the text. And this is worth pointing out, and I wanted to point it out to you. I have, as the second thought, having forgiven you of your sin, and the third one, made alive from sin. It's just the opposite of the order that you have them in your text, and here's why. When we read it again at the end of verse 13, he has made alive, speaking of you, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Which one comes first? The last one, right? Having forgiven you of all your trespasses, now he makes you alive in Christ. I'm getting a little technical here, but it's important. That is, justification comes before regeneration. That's why Paul has to say it like that. In other words, you were forgiven of your sins, and then you were born again by God. The theologians speak of a thing called the ordo salutis, which is the order of salvation. What order does it all come in? And it's a large, very large subject, and here's a tiny little part of it, and that is your justification comes first. That is, you're forgiven. And right after that, then, once you're justified, then he regenerates you and you are born into this world. Your justification kind of goes like this. You were convicted of your sin. You knew that you couldn't do anything about your sin. So you came to God and repented of your sins, and you found out that you needed to have faith in what Jesus Christ has done for you, so you exercised that faith and God forgave you of your sins. Just as if you'd never sinned. That's justification. Well, then, regeneration is this. At that moment, then, the Holy Spirit made you alive. You were born again. Regenerated means to be born again. So you were born again at that point. He sealed you. He adopted you. He made you secure in Him. Now, what it means to some doctrines that people have is there's no previous regeneration to your justification. As a matter of fact, as A.T. Robertson, the great scholar, said, the forgiveness precedes the quickening, as I've heard many theologians say. And what that means is it's not that God secretly did something in you at infant baptism or confirmation or something. There's not some secret work that God did in you in order to make you so that you could have faith and be saved. No, the faith to be saved came first and then the regeneration. Paul makes it clear here, and that's the order that it has to be. That is why I say sometimes, and we should realize that faith is not a work. Faith to believe in Jesus Christ is not a good work. That's why Romans 3:28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or Romans 5:4-5, to him who does not work but believes is saved. And so you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can come and say, I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. And at that point, if you do that, you will be justified by God. And at the moment you are justified, the Holy Spirit then gives you new life. And you become a child of God that way. Now, let me draw all of this to a conclusion. Maybe I'm speaking to somebody who doesn't know Christ as Savior today. I don't know about in this room, maybe. But maybe somewhere that somebody's watching and listening right now. You know what? When you as a lost person hear the gospel, someone comes to you and says, you know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and you have too, and you need to be saved. Sometimes lost people say, well, don't judge me, and don't call me a sinner. I just want to say to you, someone giving you the gospel is actually simply trying to explain the condition that you're in before God, that he or she himself was in that condition before he got saved. And so that's all that a person is doing, is saying that you are already condemned. As a matter of fact, let me put it in the words of Jesus. Because here's the way Jesus said it. 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but listen to this, he who does not believe is condemned already. Let me read that again. But he who does not believe is already condemned, condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And all a person is doing if they're giving you the gospel is saying, without Jesus Christ, you're condemned already. You're judged already by God. And they're trying to help you to show you how to overcome that. And you can overcome it in Jesus Christ and only through Jesus Christ. It's an invitation to come and have life more abundantly. So I say to you, if you don't know Christ as Savior, you can be saved now. You can be saved by hearing the gospel, believing it, accepting Jesus Christ as the propitiation for your sins, as the atonement for your sins, and you will be saved at that moment. Sometimes it's put in an ABC, if you will. A, acknowledge that you're a sinner. B, believe in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And C, confess him as your Savior. A, B, and C. And you can receive Christ as your Savior. I hope that you know him. And if you do, you know him forever. But if not, this is how you do. And you don't need me, you don't need another person, you don't need a preacher or a priest or something like that. But you do need the conviction of the Holy Spirit on your life, and you need to come the way the Word of God tells you to come. And that's the way to come. And if you will, you'll be saved. Well, I want you to stand with me then as we come to the end of these verses, and we will pray. And you know, a lot was said here in these verses about you and me as believers and the new life, putting away the things of the old man and putting on the things of the new man. That's our responsibility. And so we have a lot to think about, pray about, and surrender to God this morning, I'm sure. But if you don't know Christ as your Savior, then I pray that you would receive Him. And our invitation is open after we sing here in our church too. Let's pray together. Father, now thank you for these verses. Thank you, Father, for what you've given to us in the Word of God. May your Holy Spirit do His work in our lives as your children. Those of us who have also the new nature and have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, help us, Father, to put away the old man and put on the new man. And then, Father, if someone is not saved and knows they need to be saved, I pray that today would be the day your Spirit would do that convicting work and bring that soul to surrender. So, Father, work in our lives in the way that you want and the way that we need, and I pray you'd be glorified by it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Our invitation is open as we sing, and then after our service is closed, as others are leaving, I'm still here at the front. And if you have a need, see me, and let's get that taken care of. Gordon will come and lead us in our invitation song. And then